What's it better to do, sing or sigh?
Sing.
How about live or die?
Sing.
Amen.
Amen.
So we're in the right place. We're turning our sighing to singing.
Amen.
That's the Jubilee. And we're turning our dying to living.
Amen.
That's the Jubilee.
Amen.
That's why this message is called the living of the Jubilee. Wow. Okay. The age of the Jubilee was the first one. The blessing of the Jubilee. Now this is on the living of the Jubilee. And in this particular message, we want to really get into the experience, the practical experience of living Jesus as the Jubilee. What is the Jubilee? What? Who is the Jubilee?
Jesus.
What is the Jubilee?
Jesus.
So if you go down from the mountain and you forget everything else, which you probably will, and someone says, what was the conference about? What will you say?
Jesus.
Yeah, Christian life is so simple. Jesus is the Jubilee. You got to go home with that. You know, every one of these messages have a myriad of verses, and I really hope you get a chance to read the Bible. Everything we shared with you this weekend is not something that we concocted and thought this is a neat thing to formulate. This is absolutely the Word of God. But the Word of God alone, as just the knowledge, isn't adequate. We do need to study the Bible. We do need to know the general teachings of the Bible. But man doesn't live by that. You can't live by just the mental knowledge. You have to have the experience of life. And this life is Jesus. Hallelujah. I was in Oakland Airport last weekend. And I was walking to my plane, and I saw a table there. I just walked by. There was three ladies sitting there. They were sitting there like this. Because no one was paying attention to their table. But all on their table, they had like pamphlets. And what, the pamphlet just said one thing. Satan is real. You know, I'm walking by, and I see that. I said, he is, but Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And he defeated Satan. Oh, that was good. You know, that's the answer. We don't want to know how real Satan is. We don't want to know all these things. We want to experience Jesus. Wow. So this is on just that. So we don't want to just give you a room without a door. And we don't want to just give you a door without a doorknob. Right? Don't you want the doorknob? The way to experience Christ revealed in the Word. So we don't have to be wandering and wondering what to do, but we have the practical means to contact God, absorb God, inhale God, assimilate God. This is the thought that's in the Bible. This is the thought that's in the Bible. If you were like me, raised in a religious atmosphere, wow, I never heard any of that. And, you know, even if you weren't raised in a religious atmosphere, everybody has a concept about God. They'll call it a higher power. They'll call it a force. What other names do they have? A universe. An intelligent design. That's a good one. Well, whatever you want to call that, you never would have thought that wants you to eat him. Only the Bible will tell you that God is good for food. And there has never been in the history of mankind of any religious figure who claimed that if you eat him, you will live because of him. No one! No one has ever said they're the bread of life. He who eats me will never die. And he who thirsts will hunger. Yeah, that's good. Could you believe? Only one man has said that. Only one man has said that. That's the Jubilee Jesus.
Amen.
One brother said we call him JJ. In a pure way. Jubilee Jesus. Okay. So, we're going to kind of go through 1 and 2 and 3 kind of briskly, because point D and E on the second page there is really what we want to focus on. That's the doorknob. That's the doorknob that's going to get us into the experience of Christ. That's the doorknob that's going to get us out of ourselves. That's a doorknob when you wake up on Monday morning, you're going to be able to turn that knob and touch Jesus. Is that awesome? Okay. So, let me just read through some of these. I'll make some comments on them. The type of the children of Israel with the Passover, their journey in the wilderness, and their life in the good land shows us how to live the life of the Jubilee. Well, the brothers have talked about that. And the striking thing in all those three things, A, B, and C, the Passover lamb. Well, let me read. When the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, God saved His people by instituting the feast. He saved His people by instituting a feast. Only God could save His people by eating. Feast of Passover, so they could rest from their labor to enjoy God as their satisfaction. So as you go through A, B, and C, every place you see rest, rested, enjoy, or enjoyed, you got to underline. Okay. So, they ate to get out of Egypt. When you believed in Jesus and you received Jesus, you ate Him. You took Him in. That's what saves you. Eating the Lord Jesus saves you. Then they were led into the wilderness. When the children of Israel were led into the wilderness for 40 years, they did not labor to sow or reap, but simply rested with God and enjoyed His gift of manna. Amen. 40 years, 2.5 million people, no employment, no school. Praise the Lord. No finals. No midterms. Just God has your supply. You know, they wore, the Bible says, you know, the wilderness is like, you know, that's not like San Diego or, you know, Miami Beach. That's like Victorville or Borrego Springs. It's a desert. That means in the summer it's hot. And they all got a pair of shoes when they started that journey. And those pairs of shoes, that one pair of shoe lasted 40 years. The Bible says their shoe never wore out. Beat that, Nike. 40 years, the same shoe. God, when God supplies, it's effective. And then, breakfast time, no problem. You just get up in the morning, and every single morning, a piece of bread came down out of heaven called manna. And it just rested there. This is so mysterious. It's from heaven, but when they ate it, it sustained their bodies for 40 years. Only God could do that. Well, then, what are you going to do about drinking? In the desert, not a lot of wells. No problem for God. We'll just give you a rock. And actually, that rock will follow you. There's the rock behind me. No problem. You want some water, just go to the rock. Just drink. Jesus is the rock. 1 Corinthians 10 says they all ate the same spiritual food, manna. They all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock which followed them. And then listen to this. And the rock was Christ.
Amen.
You want to interpret that? There's no interpretation there. You don't need to analyze it or look up study books or the Greek or the Hebrew. The rock was Christ. What does that mean? That means God supplies His people with food and drink. That's the way to get through your experience. When you lead down a mountain, the way to get through every human experience, we're going to get into this thing, every human experience, all the sufferings we go through in humanity. You know, human life is a suffering. If you don't want to suffer, don't be a human. You say you want to be an animal. Are you kidding? They're looking over the shoulder. Who's going to eat them? How about a tree? Trees suffer. All the birds are flying. All the lions are running, and the tree just stands there. The Bible mentions that. You're not going to believe this. Only God could write the Bible. It says here in Romans 8, here it is. For I consider that the sufferings, human life, of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the coming glory to be revealed upon us. For the anxious watching, even creation's in anxiety. Forget about you. The dogs are anxious. The trees are anxious. Watching, anxious watching of the creation eagerly awaits the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it. Listen to this. How about this for Jubilee? In hope that the creation itself would also be freed from slavery. The trees need the Jubilee. They're waiting. Everything in human life is a suffering. We have to enjoy Jesus. We have to get the supply. Okay, see, when the children entered the good land, each family was allotted a portion of the land for them to live, rest, enjoy, and receive. The brothers have done a good job with that. But what's the focus of all this deliverance is feasting, eating, drinking, feasting, enjoying. Do you know what you have to have? You have to have three elements for a feast. What's the first thing you have to have? A lot of food. What's the second thing? You need a lot of people. What's the third thing? You need a lot of enjoyment! You know, a funeral has those three things. After a funeral, they have a lot of food and a lot of people, but not much enjoyment. But the church meetings has a lot of food and a lot of people and a lot of enjoyment. Amen! That's a feast! You may go home and have a spread and you're by yourself. You can eat it. It doesn't taste the same. If you invite five people over, the food tastes better. How did that happen? Then if you invite five people over, everybody's complaining and murmuring and yelling, and the food doesn't taste good. But if everybody's laughing and happy, the food tastes good. Only God would provide a feast to us. Okay. Let's go to two. The living of our human life without the Jubilee is a life of three labors. The labor to be a good person, the labor of anxiety, and the labor of suffering. Oh, I tell you, this is our lot as a human being. This is your lot. You're born into it. You're going to go through probably all these things, but you don't have to do it without enjoying God. That's the secret. We're not telling you as a Christian you won't have any problems. Don't believe that. Or a prosperity gospel. You believe in Jesus and everything will be fine. You might have more problems after you believe in Jesus. It's not the environment that changes. It's the inward condition that changes. It's whether the Jubilee is involved in it or not. So the first labor in human life is striving to be good persons and improve behavior, character, and conduct. These works cannot save us. Oh, is that true? All of the brothers came to the microphone and mentioned Romans 7. Isn't that the desire to do good? I can't help but remember when I was in high school. I had no God at that time. I had a best friend. Of course, I didn't know God. I didn't know Christ. And so I talked like everybody else. I had a foul mouth. And our mouths were so foul, it fed up both of us. We were just fed up with each other.
So we made a pact with a handshake. We said, we're not going to swear for 3 weeks. See, this is a striving to be good without the Jubilee. We made it through the first day. I wouldn't say praise the Lord. I didn't know the Lord. By the second day, forget it. Forget the pack. We don't have the ability. Then guess what? I'm not proud of that lifestyle I had, but I did swear a lot. And then I met Jesus. This is the weirdest experience. I never swore after that. I didn't try not to. No one said, you're a Christian. You better not swear. I couldn't. I was in such in love with Jesus that that factor had been annulled in me. I got saved. I got baptized. I was touching Jesus. And it just didn't come out. That's the salvation. When you touch Jesus, you don't have to try to stop your behavior or change your behavior. You just have to touch Jesus. Is that awesome? The second labor in human life, oh, here we go, is to worry and be anxious about our life. Who here, honestly, we'll let you do it, who here does not have anxiety? Okay, praise the Lord. Got a bunch of honest people here. Anxiety is the sum total of fallen humanity. The world, you know, the saying is the world runs on anxiety. No anxiety, no production. The problem is anxiety kills us in the Christian experience. It's like a tapeworm. You eat a little bit of God, but your anxiety eats up the God that's in you. Anxious about everything. You're anxious about school. You're anxious about getting into school. Then once you're in school, you're anxious about how you're going to get out of school. Then you get out of school and you're anxious about what you're going to do. Just anxiety. Anxious about getting married. Then you get married and you say, wow, this isn't what I thought it was. Then you're anxious about having children. Then the children come. Oh, forget it. Anxiety times 10. Look at my hairline. You know, when I was a single brother, I didn't care about anybody but me. The minute I got married, I just started caring about my wife all the time. Are you okay? Are you okay? You sleeping okay? Is everything okay? Anxious. Then you have children. Oh my goodness. When my kids were born, you think I was happy? I was anxious. I brought them home from the hospital. I'm looking at them in the crib. Are they breathing? I go right now. I put the mirror under their nose. Oh, crib death. You know, there's crib death. It happens. It happens. Well, I don't want crib death to happen to my kids. Just anxiety. Everything. The more books you read about marriage, child raising, more anxious you get. Who could be saved from anxiety? I'll tell you the secret. This is the truth. The only way to be saved from anxiety is to enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
I mean that. I have that experience. Many of us have that. And probably you do too. When we enjoy Jesus, anxiety seems to just fly away. It'll fly back. It'll be back. That means we need to enjoy Jesus more. Oh, hallelujah. Look at this verse in Matthew 6. Let me read it to you real quick. I love these verses, 31 through 34. Oh, Lord, do not be anxious. This is Jesus' words. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we be clothed? For all these things the Gentiles are what? Anxiously seeking. So the Gentiles are the unbelievers. They're anxiously seeking what to eat, drink, and be clothed with. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness,
and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow. Are you anxious for tomorrow? You already worried about tomorrow? Some of you are worried about next month. Some of you are worried about in 2 years. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself, sufficient for the day is its own evil. There's enough evil going on today, you don't need to worry about tomorrow. Oh, we just have to enjoy Him. He is the real antidote to anxiety. Hallelujah. Well, you know, sometimes anxiety is transmitted. My wonderful mom that I love massively, she's passed, but she was really an anxious person. And she gave me those genes. It's just so, I don't have a chance. My dad could care less. My dad lived today. Tomorrow was 24 hours away. No anxiety in that man. My mom took it all and transmitted it right to me. Anxious about the way. In junior high, pimples. Oh, so anxious. And my nose was so big in junior high. I was so anxious about my nose. I used to look at it in the mirror all the time. Lay in my bed in anxiety. Knots. Ulcer stuff. Knots about my nose. As if I could change it. And as if it was big. Do I have a big nose? It doesn't matter. I can't do anything about it. See, that's what I'm saying. You can't. You've never done anything. Nothing has been gained by worries. Nothing has changed by worrying. So don't waste your time. But just don't be anxious. That won't work. That's Romans 7. Take the jubilant Jesus. Amen. Get filled with Him. Say, Lord, cast all my anxiety. Hey, there's a verse. 1 Peter. It says that we're casting all our anxiety on Him. Where's that at? Yeah. Casting all your anxiety on Him. Okay, so you do have anxiety. Right? Here. This is Jesus, right? I'm so anxious. Here, take it. Hallelujah. You're not giving it back. Praise the Lord. You're the real Jesus. See? Casting it. Casting it. Listen to this. Casting means to throw upon, committing, giving up. The tense of the verb indicates a once-for-all act. Just cast it. Tell Him, this is my anxiety, and I'm giving it to You. He could take it. He carried up all our anxiety anyways right onto the tree. He gave it away. He's already died to death. Okay. So good. And how about Philippians 4, 5? Oh, yeah. You brothers like that? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known to all men. The Lord is near. In nothing be anxious. Now, that's a command in the Bible. Can you fulfill that command, Sammo? The Bible says in nothing be anxious. Can you feel that? No. Thank you. You answered well. You say, but I have the Jubilee Jesus. And you know what, Brian? I'm going to cast all my anxiety on Him. Amen. That's right. We don't even know what we're anxious about sometimes. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every man's understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Okay. This is awesome. Oh, you know, if you're not an anxious person, you don't enjoy this too much. But if you're an anxious person, this is really releasing. I get a lot of phone calls and a lot of texts. I'm learning. I tell you, I was telling the brothers today. Who was I talking to? You about that. Yeah. 57 years old. The last five years have been the hardest years of my life. But I'm learning not to be anxious as I used to be. I am not as anxious as I used to be. You know why? Because I'm learning to cast it on Jesus. I'm recognizing I can't do anything. I am letting go to Jesus.
this is an awesome experience for me. I'm really happy about that. I didn't have it at your age. I don't think you could not be anxious in the 20s. But it is possible if the Jubilee Jesus is there. Okay, listen. We are anxious, B1, because we are seeking many things other than God. How about that? Woo! Hey, why are you anxious? You would never say, because I'm seeking other things. I'm seeking things other than God. You would never say that. When we seek other things, things other than God, anxiety will just choke you off. And then remember the sower went forth to sow. I think the third seed fell into the thorns. You know what the thorns were? The anxieties of life and the deceitfulness of riches. Choking. It says it chokes them off. That's anxiety. You know why? Because you love the things of life and riches more than God. If you don't love those things more than God, praise the Lord. You got a house, you lose a house. You got a car, you lose a car. He even said in a reading, you have a child, you lose a child. This is real. This is real stuff we're dealing with. And it's awesome that we can contact a God who cares about that to keep us in the Jubilee. Anything that is good or bad in the present or in the future that is not God Himself is a source of anxiety and cannot be our enjoyment, satisfaction, and rest. Okay, I think we covered that good. See, the third kind of human of labor in human life is suffering. Okay, trying to do good, anxiety, we all got that. Now, suffering is a labor. You know, going through human suffering is a labor. There's no one here that hasn't suffered. No one. Like I said before, if you don't want to suffer, don't be a human being. But if you're a human being, you will suffer. It's just what it is. But you don't have to. And that environment may not change. It may or may not change. It may, but it may not. But you don't have to go through it in a suffering way like everybody else goes through. You could experience Christ in your sufferings. You know that Jesus suffered a lot. Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross." There was a joy. He suffered. He was a man of sorrows and a man of tears. He was despised. Even from the time He was born, they wanted to kill all the babies just to kill Him. His whole life was like that, a suffering life. But He kept committing to Him, kept committing to the Father, always touching the Father, loving the Father, eating the Father. He lived by the Father. So in His sufferings that He was going through, that wasn't what you touched when you touched Jesus. You touched rest. You know, there's not an account in the Bible that you could find anxiety in Jesus. I tried to figure this out today. Listen to this. He knew the day He was going to die from the time He was young. Talk about anxiety. What's your name, brother? Andre. Okay, Andre, in 2032, April 17th, you're done. Yeah. Are you happy to hear that? No. You're looking at that calendar every day. Well, we all know we'll die if the Lord doesn't come. But we don't live in the anxiety of it because we don't know how that will happen, right? Even recently, remember that girl? She set her date to die. That was pretty intense. I don't know about that. If she was in San Diego, I would visit her. I'd take my wife and visit her. If she set her date as a certain day, I would find out what her status with God is. If you make that decision, that's up to you. But I want to know, are you clear with the Lord Jesus? Is He living in you? Anyways, the Lord had anxiety. When He woke up that morning, the day before the Sabbath, which was a Friday, no anxiety. He died at, He even knew the time He had died, 9 o'clock in the morning. He knew that time. No anxiety. Could you do that? Was He joyful and happy? No. He prayed so intense that His sweat became blood. He was very distraught in that He would take God's judgment. But he was not in anxiety because he kept committing to the Father his life. Hallelujah. You know, every martyr is not in anxiety. Every martyr has a shining face. Amen. Every martyr has the face of an angel. Brother Stephen, when he was martyred in chapter 7, they were stoning him with rocks and all that. All he did was read the Bible to them. That's all he did. He read the Bible to them. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They stoned him. It says his face shined like an angel. And what were his last words? Oh, you wait. Jews, you wait. Like a hitman, like a mafia guy. A godfather. You wait. No. He said, Father. He echoed the same words that the Lord said on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And then he passed. Was that a suffering? No, he was in the glory. Okay. Yes, we should not have the concept that because we are saved, love the Lord, and have given everything to Him, that we will not suffer. Now listen to this verse. Many of you don't know this verse. It's Philippians 1:29. None of us knew this in the Christian, general Christian. We always thought that God would never cause us to suffer. Didn't you know that? Isn't that a thought? You know, sometimes when Christians go through things, other Christians say, oh, he must have sinned. He's going through something bad. He lost his job. His family member died. Oh, he must have sinned. Why would you say that? 29, chapter 1, says, because to you it has been graciously granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe into Him, but also to suffer on His behalf. Graciously given! Graciously given! Oh, you get to suffer on my behalf! Graciously given. And His response would be, thank you, Lord! Be with me in my sufferings! Be the one in me. Strengthen me with power. Graciously given. So that's human life. That's a labor. If we try to go through sufferings without the Jubilee, we'll be miserable people. You know, that's what leads to bitterness, right? Have you ever had a root of bitterness? Hebrew talks about a root of bitterness. I had a root of bitterness one time in my life. I was so frustrated with God. And I saw it. I saw that root of bitterness coming up, and I was blaming. And it was coming up in my heart. And I stopped. I remember that day I stopped. And I had a thorough confession. I had a thorough confession. Do not let me be bitter in that experience. And it dissipated. The situation not only stayed the same, it got more intense. But the root of bitterness came out from my heart. I don't want to go through sufferings. Everybody suffers. And be bitter about it. I want to go through sufferings loving Jesus. Jubilant Jesus. Okay. Now look at these verses. 2, if we feel in a particular environment we are suffering, this indicates that we still love certain things other than God. You know, the brothers in Acts. I love the brothers in Acts. So Acts 16. Paul and Silas were brothers, loving Jesus, and they were proclaiming, tomorrow we'll hear the proclamation of Jubilee, they were proclaiming the gospel in a living, flowing way. Where is that? 16:1. Okay. 22, the crowd rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their garments. So they stripped Paul and Silas. That's humiliating in itself. And ordered some to beat them with rods. So there they are, getting beat with rods. Beat, beat, beat. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they threw them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them securely. Who, having received such a charge, threw them into the inner prison. You know, that's like the, you know, high, what do they call that?
solitary confinement. You know, that's like the really bad criminals. And secure their feet in the stocks. You know what the stocks are? You know the stocks? That was an instrument of torture. They put your foot in a stock. They put your hands in a stock. They put your head in a stock. What would you do if you were there? You know what the brothers did? And about midnight, praise the Lord, Paul and Silas, while praying in everything, give thanks. Always rejoice. Unceasingly pray. They were praying. And they sang hymns. Couldn't strum. They had their hands in stocks. But they were singing hymns. And they were praising God. And the prisoners were listening to them. You know what happened? This is what happens every time in your situation when you're in stocks. Sometimes you're in stocks, Ben. There's no way to go. There's no way in, out, upside down. There's no way to turn. That's the stocks. At that time, don't complain and don't blame. Praise, shout, sing. And here's what will happen. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And instantly, Jubilee, here comes the verse on Jubilee, instantly all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Amen. Jubilee, Jesus! Amen. To the rescue! What would you do in stocks? Here, you come here. Come here. Okay, you're right here. You're Apostle Paul. I'm Silas. Okay, put your hands up. You're in stocks. Okay. Here's what we would do. The complain blame game. Paul, what a mess you got us into. This is pathetic. I thought you were God's man and I followed you. What a joke.
Well, I didn't force you to follow me.
What are you talking about? You were the number one dude. You know what, Paul? Right now, all my friends are in the Mediterranean right now. And I'm stuck in these stupid stocks.
I'll quit your whining. Barnabas never whined. Maybe I should have stuck with him. Maybe John Mark would even be better.
You know what? You know what? If we get out of these stocks, I'm done with you. All right. Here. Complain and blame. Every situation we're in. The first, check with your experience. First thing you do, complain. Right? Second thing you do is you blame. Complain about you, the situation with you, blame someone else for being in it. Human life, yes? Agreed? But what were the brothers doing? Praise the Lord, Paul! We're suffering for Jesus!
What a privilege.
This is the time to experience the Jubilee.
You see how many times they struck my back? I'm filling up that which is lacking in the foolishness of Christ!
Hallelujah! Me too! Then rejoice evermore, rejoice evermore. It is better to sing than be sung. Much better! Better to live than be dying. So let us rejoice in the Lord. Hallelujah! Well, we've had experiences not too far from that. We've never been in prison, but we felt to be in prison. And the minute we began singing and praising, a lot happened. The chains fell off, the harnesses loosened, and we began to enjoy Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I love that. I love those brothers. Okay. Three, the living of the Jubilee is a life of liberty, freedom, and release. A life full of rest, satisfaction, and enjoyment. In the Jubilee, all things are pleasant and satisfying to our heart. And we are free from anxiety. We're at ease. We're exultant. Hence, everything is to our satisfaction.
Do you believe this has happened to you? Do you believe that you could have this experience? Just say, yes, I believe. You have to speak. You have to speak your situation. You have to speak out your belief. I was telling a brother at lunch that every day I have to tell the Lord I love Him more than my wife and my children, because it's hard to do that. Every day I have to say, Lord, I love You more than my wife and more than my children. I have to practice saying that. I've been doing that for years, and it's getting easier to say that. But you have to start. You have to speak it. The Lord asks us to do that. He says, if you don't hate your own mother, brother, wife, or children, you're not worthy of Me. That doesn't mean we don't care for them, obviously. But they should be on the divine ladder underneath the Lord. That's how we could love our wives, by loving Jesus. You know, I told you some before. I have a saying with my wife. I love you second. And she says, I love you second too. Isn't that sweet? We both love Jesus more. That's why the marriage is so happy. It's just awesome. We have to love the Lord more. But you say, I can't love the Lord. Of course you can't. Of course you can't. That's the whole idea of Jubilee Jesus. You can't, but He can. And we have to practice saying it until it becomes reality to us. The secret of the Christian... Okay, here it is. The secret of a Christian's enjoyment of rest is his gaining Christ, the eternal God, as his enjoyment. If you have God, everything is to your satisfaction. You know, if you have everything in this world, but you don't have God, you have nothing. If you have nothing in this world but God, you have everything. You're at complete rest and satisfaction. It's hard to believe in Southern California because it's so material focused. But you go to you travel to some third world countries where people literally don't have anything but Jesus, and their face is shining, and they're in the Jubilee. We should be the same. The Apostle Paul learned the secret of living in the Jubilee, the secret of gaining Christ in any kind of environment. That is, he experienced Christ in all things. You know, Paul, you have to read, what is the account? 2 Corinthians, help me, 12? Or 2 Corinthians, where they give the whole thing of where he was in. He was a day and night in the deep. You know, he treaded water for 24 hours in the ocean, probably the Mediterranean. He was whipped 39 times. Because the Jewish law did not allow you to be whipped more than 40 times. So the Jews, to be self-righteous with God, only beat him 39 times. He had no food. He was beat. Oh, one time he was preaching the gospel in a city, and they stoned him. They stoned him, like Peter, to death. They saw him. They thought he was dead, and they left. They left him to die. Paul got up, went back in the city, and preached the gospel. I would have said, Lord, give me the day off. I don't mind dying for you, but this was a bad day. Not our brother. He was too jubilant. Whatever he did, got his consciousness back. I'm okay, brothers. Let's go back in and share the Lord. Who could live like this? You know, if only Jesus lived like this, we would say, well, that's Jesus. But we actually see human beings through history that live the Jubilee. That's what gives me the encouragement. If you only saw Jesus, I'd say, well, come on, that's Jesus. But now we see human beings just like us. Oh, some of the brothers and sisters, they suffer so much. They suffer so much in their life. They suffer financially. They suffer losing spouses, losing children. And they're still loving the Lord. What an encouragement to us. They don't throw in the towel. Praise the Lord. Paul learned the secret of living in a Jubilee, the secret of gaining Christ in every kind of environment. Everything to be satisfying to us only after we have gained the all-inclusive Christ as our enjoyment. It is not outward persons, matters, or things, but Christ within us who enables us to be calm and free of worries as we face all kinds of situations. In John 16:33, it says that... I think it says, in me you have peace, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, something like that. Is that right? Yeah. In the world you have tribulation. That means we're in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. There's tribulations all the time. Sometime a phone call comes. Just tribulation. But we could be of good cheer. He overcame the world. When we receive Christ as our Savior in life, He comes into us to be our Jubilee. But unless, you've got to catch this phrase, but unless we allow Him to live in us, and unless we live by Him, we are not practically living in the Jubilee. Okay? So, the Jubilee shouldn't just be an experience. It has to be a person. It has to be a living in the Jubilee. You're just living like this. You're not ultra-spiritual. You're not walking on the campus with a Bible like this. You know, you're not teaching the Word of God to people, all that religious stuff. You're just there on campus. We had a brother in San Diego. Listen to this. He was a heathen. He was an unbeliever. He worked with a sister in the church in San Diego whose husband died. She was only in her late 30s. And he saw the way she lived Christ in that death, and he got saved. Brought into the church life. He's been in the church life for 40 years. Because of that sister, the way she experienced Jesus in that situation brought him to Christ. Isn't that awesome? We see this all the time. Okay. Well, point four real quick, and then I get a half hour to go to these points. This is the knob. I've given you some of the door. We're going to get to the knob. If our heart is set on any person, thing, or matter other than God, the Lord, this is idolatry, and the end is wretchedness. 1 John ends with, little children, guard yourself from idols. And those aren't the idols in Thailand. Those are all the idols. Actually, Ezekiel 14:13 says they have set up idols in their heart. That's where the idols are. The idols are in our heart, not on Rodeo Drive. They're in our heart. Anything sets up that we love. Oh, some people just love to do things. They just love that more than Christ. I know what that's like. Whatever it is. And it's not that that thing is sinful. It could be novel reading. It could be snowboarding. It could be skateboarding. I don't know what it is, but whatever is set up in your heart that just occupies you, there's no room for God to come in. That just has to be shined on. When we gain God, when we open to God, when we assimilate Christ, the light will shine on that. You don't need someone to tell you to not do something. When I got saved, no brother told me not to stop doing anything I was doing. I just had the light shine on me. Very bright. The saints were shining. And their shining was Jesus. And I was convicted of a lot of things. You know, I stole stuff. And I got saved. And I got around saints. They didn't know I stole it. But when I got around them, the light was shining. What about that item? I had to take that item back. I remember I drove back to the valley one time. Sorry, sir, I stole this. But I love Jesus. And the things I couldn't return, I got rid of them, took the money, and put them in the offering box. My conscience got cleaned. But no one said that to me. I just got around saints that were loving Jesus, shining Jesus. The light shines. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The Amplified Version says, no, not one particle. Have you ever been around a brother and sister that are shining? Well, one of my kids went to UCLA to live with the brothers for a year. He came home the first time he came off a train. He said, whoa, those brothers. Yeah, they're shining. Yeah, they're shining because they eat Jesus. He said one about one brother, he said, "Dad, every time he looks at me, he looks right through me." That's right. That's what God does. We don't have to run away from the light. We just confess. The living of the Jubilee is a life in which we take God Himself, Christ Himself, in every situation, not just some. Then He becomes the primary factor and the center in us to lead us and overrule all the troubles of human life. John 6:16, they were in the boat, and the waves, all the waves of human life were pounding on the boat. And then they saw Jesus walking on the water. And they said, "It's the Lord." I don't know. Let me read it. I forget. I get these stories mixed up here. Okay. Where is it at? Six what? Okay. It already had become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And because of a strong wind was blowing, the sea was churning. Then they rowed about 25, 30 stadia. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they became frightened. But He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take Him. Ah! Then they were willing to take Him into the boat. You know what the boat is? The boat's the ship. We're in the fellowship. We bring Jesus into the fellowship. How's your boat? Have you invited Jesus into your boat? Are you riding the waves of human life with all its anxieties and stress? "Oh, I'll take care of it, Lord. I'll take care of it. I could do it." Or will you let Him come into the boat? Be a fellow in the fellowship of life. Is that awesome? Okay, now. Woo, woo, 25 minutes to get into the focus and the thrust of this message. Experience Jesus! You okay? Okay, the Christian life should be a life full of enjoying the Lord. What should the Christian life be full of?
Enjoying the Lord!
It's a life full of joy! Praise! When we enjoy the Lord fully, He becomes our jubilee. Brothers and sisters, don't let this phrase, enjoying the Lord, be a slogan. I don't know how you would enjoy the Lord. There is no way to enjoy the Lord, nor are there limited ways to enjoy the Lord. You just have to enjoy the Lord! You got it? We may do some things. We may do some external things because we're not going to sit there and enjoy the Lord in our chair and just say, "Okay, I'm going to enjoy the Lord." You have to open your mouth, sing, pray, speak, fellowship, walk, joy. You have to enjoy Him. You know, when we're full of joy, our face shines. Okay, sisters, this is for you. I'm going to let you into the single brothers club I'm going to open the door for just a crack and show you, because I was a single brother. But the single brothers think about the sisters. You want to hear? No, you don't want to hear. Okay, next point, D1. It's just a crack. Okay, listen. Single brothers love to see shining faces, smiling, happy faces. You got it? They love to see that. What you think they need to see or what they're interested in is not what you think. They love to see sisters that are shining with Jesus. Amen. You know, you go to the Lord's table meeting or the college meeting, and some of the sisters look like they've been eating a sour pickle all day or something.
And rejoice evermore, rejoice evermore. It is better to sing.
Much better. Don't think the brothers aren't looking. No. But when I was a single brother, I was looking at that. I said, I'm staying away from every sister that is eating dill pickles. I met my wife for the first time I saw her in a gas station in Yuma. She was an angel shining. Shining. Listen, not because she's a happy person, but from 16 to 22, she did intensive eating of Jesus. Massive eating. Loving Jesus every day of her life. And she just shined. And I wouldn't say I was attracted to her to marry her, because I was 21. I just got, saved. I wasn't really interested in that. But it was impressionable. Then fast forward 8 years later, I got married to her. You know, now she's been eating Jesus for 40 years. And I'm not using her as a pedestal. I'm just going to give you a practical experience. If you eat the Lord, you will shine. You will be a happy person. And I married my wife. I have a joke with her. She doesn't mind me saying this because I say it all the time. My wife has a lot of medical problems. And she's got a lot of them the last 5 years, very serious. And it started 6 months after I got married. Like 6 months after I got married, she came down with all these things. So I told her, honey, I thought I married a Mercedes and I got a Ford instead. You know, Ford means fixed or repair daily, right? She doesn't take it like that. Because I love this Ford to the uttermost. And I take care of this Ford in a very good way. You know, she pushes out. She refuses to be in her condition. It's very unique. I'm serious. She has the particular grace. A lot of people don't have this. She refuses to stay in her suffering. She will touch the Lord at any cost. And this is true. When I take her to the doctors, when we're waiting in the doctor's office before the doctor comes, I have to tell her, don't smile so much. Don't be so happy when he comes in. You know, they come in, the doctor says, well, what can I do for you, Mrs. Domo? I have a lot of pain. My back's really hurting. And my neuropathy is kicked up a lot. Honey, you can't do that. Fake it for a while. But when you eat that much Jesus, you just shine. I'm not exaggerating. She married a guy that ate a dill pickle. She's got that problem on her end. But that's attractive. I don't know what the sisters look for brothers. You know, I'm not sure. I don't know. I hope they want a brother who's willing to exercise his spirit. You know, I don't think they're as interested in the biceps as you think. They want a strong spirit. They want you to be buffed in the spirit. You know, I don't think all that stuff changes over time anyways. They want to see a brother exercise. If a brother comes up to the microphone, he's 6'3", buffed, and he says, praise Lord. I had a hard time at finals, but I love Jesus. But if a brother comes to the microphone, 115 pounds, dripping wet, praise the Lord. Jesus is my lover, and I love him so much. All the sisters go, praise the Lord. I don't know. Forget about that. The first part of the sisters is brief. That's right, because I was a brother. Okay, the tone of an overcoming living is a tone of rejoicing.
Amen.
Thanking and praising God. You know, one time my wife was in school, in college, in the middle of the lecture. This is just taking notes. And the professor stopped and said, "Melody, why are you always smiling?" She said, "I don't know why I was smiling." But you do massive pre-reading before school. You know, they did massive pre-reading before school. You just smile. Oh, we want to be like that. I tell you, to me, the sisters in the church life are the most beautiful girls in the world. I go to Vaughn's. You know, you go to the checkout. You go to the checkout station. What's around the checkout? All the magazines. And some of the magazines says the 50 most beautiful people in the world. They're all ugly. I look at them, they're all... They live despicable lives. They're on their fourth husband. They're in an affair. Some of them live deplorable lives. That's not beautiful. That's not handsome. The brothers are handsome in the church life. And the sisters are beautiful. Because they love Jesus. Forget about all that other stuff. You know, I was born in the 50s, so I grew up in the 60s. And some of those people that I watched at 8 years old on TV, they're still living and they're in those magazines. Now, they had to have been, I'm 57, they had to have been 25 years older than me. So they're like 85. And they got a face of a 30-year-old. How do they do that? They can't even smile. Because there's no elasticity. Everything's been tucked back. That's the world. An 85-year-old woman should look gracious. I'm not against looking good, but she shouldn't look 35 or 30. That's weird. It's all fake. Hollywood's all fake. I could tell you stories about that because I grew up in that area. I grew up I was going on the movie studios because my best friend's dad was a makeup man for the top stars. And by God's mercy, when I was a teenager, I saw through the vanity of Hollywood. Don't ask me how. I saw the vanity of Hollywood. It's all fake. I was on the set. The whole street looks like a real street. And I go up into the building, and the building's only this wide. The whole house is only this wide. It's all fake. It's all fake. It's all a facade. That's not beautiful. Reality is beautiful. Sisters that love Jesus are beautiful. Right, brothers? All right. Okay, now we're going to go to E. We can practically live. Oh, wait a second. I want to come about number one. I have an illustration I want to show. The tone of an overcoming living is the tone of rejoicing, thanking, and praising God continually. Okay, let me see. Peter, Ray, and Sam, you come up here. You stand here, right next to each other. Okay, these are three brothers. Now, when we come to the Lord, we should be honest about our situation, but don't stay there. If you're dead, don't say, "I'm dead." Say, "Lord Jesus, I'm dead." Okay, you say, "I'm dead." You say, "I'm burned out." You say, "I hate life."
I hate life.
Any flow there? Okay. You say, "Lord Jesus, I'm dead."
Lord Jesus, I'm dead.
Lord Jesus, I'm burned out.
Lord Jesus, I'm burned out.
Lord Jesus, I hate life.
Lord Jesus, I hate life.
Say it again.
Lord Jesus, I'm dead. Lord Jesus, I'm burned out. Lord Jesus, I hate life.
Louder.
Lord Jesus, I'm dead.
Louder.
Lord Jesus, I'm burned out.
Well, louder.
Lord Jesus, I hate life.
Louder.
Lord Jesus, I'm dead.
Louder.
Lord Jesus, I'm burned out.
Lord, louder.
Lord Jesus, I hate life.
Deeper.
Lord Jesus, I'm dead. Lord Jesus, I'm burned out.
Lord Jesus, I hate life.
Well, this is they're doing good. They're starting to be a little bit living, right? Are you as dead as you were at the beginning? No. Are you as burned out? Do you hate life as much? No. Thanks, brothers. That's exactly right. We have learned in experience and through the years, reading brothers, Christian brothers in the history of the church, that's how you contact God. You tell him the real situation, but you don't stay there. You got to add Lord Jesus to it.
Amen.
Lord Jesus,
amen.
I am dead.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, I'm dead.
Amen.
I don't want to be dead.
Amen.
Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Right away the flow comes. You have to speak. That's the tone of someone who lives in the Jubilee. They're honest. They're frank. They're not always bubbly and everything's good and fuzzy. But they don't stay in their condition. They don't stay there. Don't stay there. Just don't stay there. If you feel like you're a failure, tell him that. But don't say, I'm a failure. That's what the devil wants. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a failure. Enter into my life right now. Oh, this is a handle. See, this is the doorknob to experiencing Christ. You speak the reality, or you speak it, but you have to add Jesus into it. Add him into the mix. It is true you're dead, on one hand. On the other hand, that's not true. That's not true that we're dead. We were seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's the reality, but you have to speak it. There's a great verse in Corinthians that says, having the same spirit of faith, as it is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, so also we believe, therefore also we speak. That's the way you get more belief. You say, I just can't believe in God in this. I don't believe He could do this. Because you're not speaking it. If you speak, it strengthens your belief. Okay, we can practically live in the Jubilee by enjoying God as our life, husband, food and drink, habitation, light, life, strength, rest, love, joy, comfort, healing, and guidance through, and we've listed a couple things here, and the brothers have touched some, calling on the name of the Lord, Jesus, as the all-inclusive Spirit, so He could render us His bountiful supply. You have to read Acts, write down Acts 2:21, and the study note there. It'll give you the history of calling on the Lord. I think there's 40 or 50 verses on calling on the Lord. It's right there in the Bible. Call on the Lord. I don't only mean at the laryngeal level. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. That's the throat. You got to call from the depths. Oh, Lord Jesus. 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 You have to keep calling. It's not going to, it's like a well, it's like priming a pump. You don't go to a well that's dry and on the first one water comes. You got to put a little water around the O-ring and then you got to start pumping, and eventually it'll come. The flow will come. I'm not talking about shouting. I'm all for shouting. I think you should shout all the time. But that you don't have to call like that. You can't do that all the time. You don't have the intensity to do that. But we could call deeply all the time. Even in class, even when you're taking a test, you could put your pencil down for 5 seconds and just say, Lord Jesus, oh, Lord, saturate my mind right now. And then pick up your pencil. Have this experience. This is for real. Okay, having three set times of prayer to seek after God, behold the beauty of God. Breathe in God. Be silent before God. Wait on God. Music. We don't have the time to go to all these verses. But that's real prayer. Prayer is the inhaling of God. Practicing to pray at every time in spirit. To touch God at all times by learning to set our mind on the Spirit, calming our being to mingle with God in our spirit. Oh, we have to do this. We have to practice this. You know, we live our whole life in our mind. All problems are between are the 6 inches between our ears. That's where all the problems are. That's where we live our whole life. But there is a certain spot God gave us. If you drop down 18 inches, you get to your spirit. And Jesus is in our spirit. You know, sometimes we say, God is so far away. Oh, I love to go to the mountains because I'm closer to God. You know, we're at 8,000 feet, so I'm closer to God. Well, God is just 18 inches down from your mind. He's right in your spirit. The Lord said that out of your innermost belly, your being shall flow rivers of living water. This He spoke concerning the Spirit. I tell you, you could be on the 405-5 merge at 5:30 on a Friday and be right with God.
Amen.
You could go to the mountains, 8,000 feet, and have nothing to do with God. It depends where you are in your spirit. I drive for a living. I'm in traffic all the time. I am forced to turn to my spirit. Everybody, you know, everybody's just miserable in traffic. I look at them. I don't want to be like them. I want to enjoy Jesus.
Amen.
I tell you, God is more real to me on the 5 than in the mountains. Ephesians 6:18 says we should pray God's word, praying at every time. No. Taking the word, oh Lord. Receive the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, by means of all prayer and petition. You have to pray God's word. Okay, listen. The two things to keep you in the Jubilee when you go down the mountain is the Spirit and the Word. The Spirit is God inside of you, and the Word is God outside of you, and they always match. You need to exercise, practice praying God's Word. Praying God's Word. It may be awkward at first, but you could take a verse and you could pray it. And you could speak it. And you could paraphrase it. And you could personalize it. And something of God's element will get added to you, Noah, if you pray God's Word. If you don't pray God's Word and you just pray about what you think you need, oh God, I need tires. I need a new car. I need this and that. God says that's not what you need. You need me.
Amen.
But when you pray, read the Word. I had a dog. We need to pray, read like a dog. I had a dog that loved rib bones. You know those ones, big ones in a restaurant. And I'd give him this big barbecued rib, and it had sauce all over it. And I would give it to him. I mean, he would go crazy in circles and circles and circles. And he'd take that bone and take off. I would go the next day, and there is no meat on that bone. There's not a sliver. Then I go the next day, you know, that bone was stained with barbecue sauce. I go the next day, there's no stains. That bone is bright white. How did he do that? And then I go the next day, and he's cracked the bone finally, and he's sucked out the marrow. There is nothing left in that bone. That's the way you eat God's Word.
Amen.
You got to eat it, and then you got to suck on it. And then you got to masticate it. Then you got to crack it open and suck the marrow out of it. You've got to be aggressive. The kingdom of God is taken by violence. Violent men seize it. That doesn't mean you beat up people. That means you're violent with yourself. I watch the way some of you pray read. You're very anemic in your pray reading. It's mainly repeating. You repeat. You've got to get it. You've got to milk it. You've got to get the juice out of it. Okay. Here, I'm going to show you. I'll close my eyes. Put your finger on a verse. Just do anything. Put it anywhere. Boop. Okay. Then after a period of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus with me also.
Hallelujah, Lord, for your word.
Amen.
Lord, I come to your word right now.
Amen.
I believe every scripture is God-breathed.
Amen.
Lord, I believe you're right here.
Amen.
Then after a period of 14 years.
Amen.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, give me 14 more years to love you.
Amen.
I want 14 more years to be living in the Jubilee.
Amen.
I went up again to Jerusalem.
Amen.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Keep me in the fellowship.
Amen.
Keep me in the church life.
Amen.
Keep me in your center.
Amen.
With Barnabas.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for the brothers.
Amen.
Lord, don't let me live in myself.
Amen.
I need a Barnabas.
Amen.
I love Barnabas.
Amen.
Lord, I love the brothers.
Amen.
Taking Titus. Oh, one brother's not enough. Lord, I need two brothers.
Amen.
When I go shopping today, I want to take two brothers with me.
Amen.
Barnabas, Titus, Barnabas, Titus.
Amen.
I'm not exaggerating. That's how I pray, Reed. You look, you know, people have criticized me and others for pray reading God. You just repeat God's word. And I read something that people were mocking us, a club. And they said, yeah, they take the Bible verse and then they just repeat it back and forth. And they use Matthew 27:5 as an example, which says Judas went out and hung himself. And I read that when I was single. I just got saved. And they were mocking. I said, wow, they're mocking prayer reading? Prayer reading is fun. I like to milk God's word. So I decided as a single brother, newly saved, to go to Matthew 27:5. And I began to pray read it. You know what Matthew 27:5 says? It says, and he went away and hanged himself, Judas. Not a whole lot of meat there, right? Ah. You got it. Amen, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I repent. I'm just a Judas. How many times this week did I betray you? Lord, forgive me for that. I am a Judas. He went out. He went away. That's right. Lord, he went away. I don't want this Judas life in me. Send him away. And he hung himself. That's right, Lord. That thing in me needs to be hung.
Amen.
Kill it right now.
Amen.
Got it.
Hallelujah.
That's a great verse to pray read.
Amen.
And this, 2 weeks ago, I was in a prayer meeting, and we were pray reading a really hard one of these verses. And I opened it. I said, Saints, let's pray read. And that verse was one, a really hard one. Even I backed down. And I said, oh, wow, this is not so good. Let's pray read this verse. But my faithful college brothers. No, Brian, all scriptures, God breathed. So we took that verse. It was a hard one like that. And cracked it. We ate it together. We got God. This is for real. I'm not putting on a show here. This is for real. You have to get out of yourself. Whatever you're in, you have to get out. You have to contact God's word. I think he says, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word. Every word. Every word. And then you pray, read it, and then you sing it. You have to sing God's word. You know, I grew up in the 60s, I told you. That was a decade of jingles. Everything was a jingle. You look better in a sweater washed in. We're the same age. Oh, I wish I were an Oscar Mayer wiener. That is what I truly want to be. For if I was an Oscar Mayer wiener, everyone would be in love with me. Jingles. Okay? You got to take the word and make a jingle out of it. What was that one we picked on? That was, where was that? Galatians? I forget where it was. Galatians 1. Well, we'll try it. Then after a period of 14 years, a tune could be used. What were we singing with Glorious Freedom? Da, 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 da. Then after a period of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus with me also. Then after a period of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus with me also. Hallelujah! You got it! You just got to jingle everything. Don't make a CD of your jingles. I like the CDs that you all put out. I listen to them all the time. Don't make a jingle. Jingles are for you to enjoy in the Lord in the morning time. You know, I have hundreds of jingles. I wish I wrote them down. I don't remember them, any of them. They're all corny, but they bring me to my spirit. That's all I want. That's what we're here for. We don't care what, you know, when you're by yourself, no one sees you anyways. You have a bad voice, no one hears you. The shower makes your voice sound good anyways. I love singing in the shower. I sound like the brothers with a good voice. Singing in the shower. All the time singing. Taking in the Word of God. Taking a song. Sometimes I get so excited I record it on my iPhone and I send it to the saints. Huh, Tina? Amen? Yeah. Tina and Paul, they're my partners in Christ. Yeah. You get watered by those songs? Amen. You know, I forget them all. Don't send them out. Don't send them out. But just learn to enjoy Jesus. Okay.